Thank you all for your voices, your testimony in song this morning. This week I did a survey of different people from the church, and I gave them like 6 or 7 different topics, and I asked them for one word gut reaction to the topic that I gave them. That included the Phillies opening the season this week. Why are you laughing? It was close last night. Concerts, power, money, Crocs. That's the composite foam shoes with holes in it. Environment. I just put a whole bunch of different words on a sheet of paper to get people's gut reaction because I knew we were going to talk about money this morning in Ecclesiastes 5. And two notable conclusions came back from this survey of asking people from the church. Number one, when it comes to money, we have a lot of stress and fear, was by far the number one response that we had to that word. Other notable conclusion, number two, I'm here to tell you that we are wildly and aggressively divided as a church when it comes to our opinion on Crocs. The outlier of the survey, one person said they were indifferent to Crocs. The other ones were either violently for or against. We are one conversation in the lobby, poorly timed from an outright civil war as a congregation. And it was a little encouraging because as I come to you to talk about your money this morning, that's never a pastor's favorite topic, but I much rather talk to you about your money, apparently, than your footwear. That is what you really care about. 73% of Americans find that money is the most stressful thing in their life. In the UK, they did a whole test process of 5,000 adults, and they took their blood and blood markers and had this way they were trying to determine when they brought these things, how it impacted their biological response. And they found that financial stress was the most detrimental thing to biological health. This may be because this form of stress can invade many aspects of our lives, the study says, leading to family conflict, social exclusion, even hunger or homelessness. Solomon, as we've talked about, is a person who had a net worth of $2 to $4 trillion. And he comes to speak to us on this stressful topic of money. Ecclesiastes 5:8-20 says this. If you see in a province the oppression of the poor and the violation of justice and righteousness, do not be amazed at the matter. For the high officials watched by a higher, and there is yet a higher ones over them. But this is gain for a land in every way, a king committed to cultivated fields. He who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves wealth with his income. This also is vanity. When goods increase, they increase those who eat them, and whatever advantage has their owner but to see them with his eyes. Sweet is the sleep of the laborer, whether he eats little or much, but the full stomach of the rich will not let him sleep. There's a grievous evil that I've seen under the sun. Riches were kept by their owner to his hurt, and those riches were lost in a bad venture, and he is a father of a son, but he has nothing in his hand. As he came from his mother's womb, so shall he go again, naked as he came, and shall take nothing for his toil that he may carry away in his hand. This also is a grievous evil. Just as he came, so shall he go. And what gain is there to him who toils for the wind? Moreover, all his days he eats in darkness, in much vexation and sickness and anger. Behold, this is where the text turns, pivots. Behold, I have seen what is good and fitting, is to eat and drink and to find enjoyment in all the toil that one toils under the sun for the few days of his life that God has given him. For this is his lot. Everyone also to whom God has given wealth and possessions and power to enjoy them and to accept his lot and rejoice in his toil, this is the gift of God. His life, or for he will not be much remember the days of his life because God keeps him occupied with joy in his heart. There are six things that Solomon talks about that happens to a person when money occupies their heart. And Solomon is speaking not as one who is judging the rich or the wealthy or those pursuing money. He is one who is saying, this is what I did. This is how I lived. This was my commitment and my focus. And these six resulting things happen when money occupies your heart or our hearts, and then we'll look at what happens when we are able to trust God with our money. But first, when money occupies the heart, these are the six things that happen. Number one, we oppress those that don't have it. Right out of the gate, he says, if you see in the province the oppression of the poor and the violation of justice and righteousness, we talked about this a couple weeks ago, you have the just and right way people are to be treated, and then also what often happens is the oppression or the wrong way people are meant to be treated. And we mentioned this a couple weeks ago when we talked about oppression just a little bit, that oppression is rarely driven just out of a desire to hurt people. It's when we're so filled with our own self-interest, we just don't see them, and we run over them. On July 4th of 2022, there was a shooting in Philadelphia. Many of you remember the July 4th parade, and there's a shooting of two officers that happened in Philadelphia just a few years ago. I knew two people who were at the parade and close to the shooting. And I talked to one of them on the phone this week and asked if I could use this story, and she detailed more about it and her experience. When the shooting happened and the literal stampede of people fled away, not knowing if there was more shooters, not knowing what was happening, not knowing if bullets were flying around them as they went, my friends were fleeing the scene and eventually got to a place where they're able to get in safety. And as these things happen, it's not just a moment, but it's minutes, hours afterwards that still everything is being processed and you don't know if you're safe. But this, my friend who was there, who's one of the most altruistic and wonderful people that I know, an incredibly kind person, talked about running past little children who were crying, and she kept running. Because what she said was she didn't even see them in the moment. She said once she got to a hotel eventually, and then she was replaying back the scene in her mind like a video, and she was like, I realized that I saw parents crying and kids separated, and there was this whole scene of devastation, but I didn't even recognize the needs around me. Again, this is one of the most wonderful people I know. She said, it didn't occur to me. It wasn't even a choice. Being able to look after their needs didn't even cross my mind. That's what the text is talking about when it comes to oppression. And when money occupies the heart, and we talked about 73% of Americans find that the money is the most stressful thing. What actually happens with the stress hormone? It is the same hormone of fight or flight or fear that is activated in you as if a shooter was chasing you or a lion was chasing you. And the problem with stress is that we apply that same sense of like a lion is chasing me or there's an open shooter behind me to situations where that isn't the case. Well, we do that with our money, and that can lead to oppression, which means the opposite of that. The opposite of that fear stress response is in verse 9, says, talking about how oppression won't always be the case because this is a gain for the land in every way. Verse 9, a king committed to cultivated fields. What is cultivation? It's time. It's intentionality. And when it comes to finances, if we don't learn to be content with what God has given and learn to live with what we have or to live under our means, we will always be so stressed and not be able to help unknowingly oppressing those who don't have it. Secondly, says in the text, it will possess our affection. Now we've learned in Ecclesiastes that Solomon's a pretty heady dude. He's like super philosophical, and he's talking on pretty high-level philosophical terms. Most philosophical book in the Bible. His language is super intentional and is like laden with lots of meaning. But notice the word he uses in verse 10 when it talks about money occupying the heart. It's an emotional word. It's the word love. He who loves money. He's like boiling it down. It's just someone who has their affections wrapped around money, that this is what they want. This is what they care about. He who loves money will not be satisfied with money, he says. Nor he who loves wealth with his income. This also, and here's our word we see 38 different times, is vanity. And it's not just we think like, well, I don't know if I love money. Like, I don't put money under my pillow at night. And maybe you do, and you're super weird, but like, don't tell anyone else. But it's that we love what money can provide. It's that we think like, if I have that money, if my income rose, if I had enough wealth, then I would be secure. Then I would be proud of myself. It would impact my identity. I would be, and then my family would be proud of me. And then other people would see that. It's my security. And then I could just know, right, that my family is going to be okay. That's why we, quote unquote, love money, because we want to see the things that money can buy. And Solomon says, as he says in this word, vanity, 38 times this word, hebel, he does this again, and you guys have seen this, that we've talked about. He is simply going around again, the same graphic that we've had us look at, the wanting to find satisfaction in something, going through the toil, the word again is in our text, chasing, again in our text, this desire to get over obstacles, to finally possess money. And then eventually is what he is saying in dissatisfaction, verse 10, he who loves money will not be satisfied with money. Money will possess our affections. Third, if the heart is set on money, it will possess our relationships. Super interesting language here. Will possess our relationships. Look at verse 11. Solomon says, when goods increase, they increase those who eat them. Things get sticky relationally when people have more and less. It gets difficult in the family when there's a really rich brother and then other people are really struggling in the family. What exactly happens, right? How does this scenario work out? Right, friend A comes and says, I'm in real financial stress, and all of a sudden there's this huge leak in my sunroom and I don't know what to do with it, and we're really stuck. And friend B has a lot of money. Now it's weird, right? Does friend B jump in and say, hey, I can help all your problems? And then what happens when it leaks in your kitchen? And it's a sticky situation. Or do I just say, I'll pray for you? Money gums up relationships. We wonder, should we invite those people on vacation with us, or will it make it weird? Should we go out to dinner or a concert, or maybe they don't have enough money and then it's going to feel like things are awkward? How can we remain peers relationally when there's a hierarchy financially? Money can complicate relationships. And what Solomon is saying here, he's like, it is complicated when you're the one who has more money. Number four, it says it will possess our sleep. Look at verse 12. Solomon cracks me up in this passage because he's like, he's been down before, but he is like blasting in this one. He says, sweet is the sleep of a laborer, whether he eats little or much, but the full stomach of the rich will not let him sleep. Sleep is the gift to those who are not possessed by their money. Now, I'm a dreamer. How many of you like remember your dreams? Okay. How many of you are like, I never dream. Never have, never will. Yeah. We don't like you either. Yes. I'm a dreamer, and you know what shows up a lot in dreams? Hopes and fears. It is like if you want to know what your subconscious is thinking, or it's like an unguarded, unprotected window. You'll see your hopes, you'll see your fears, and a lot of other things, like Kermit the Frog for some reason showed up. Please explain that one to me. But I'm a dreamer. Money often impacts my dreams. Something really awesome happening, like winning a lottery that I didn't even play and like had all this money, didn't know what to do with. Or some devastating thing happened and I can't provide for my children's needs. You see, for me, in all this things that Solomon is going around, like will pleasure satisfy, will wisdom satisfy, will all these things satisfy, this is my temptation. This is, of all the lives that Ecclesiastes is listing out, this is the one that takes my sleep. I believe that if I could just ensure wealth, my family would be secure and I would be happy. And this is why this text a little bit ticks me off. Because Solomon is so stinking rich. And he's the one telling us, mo money, mo problems. You know who sent that? People with mo money, right? Like, you're saying mo money, mo problems. It's like, yeah, what about the leak in the sunroom? Seems like mo money, less leak, right? This is the problem with hearing from Solomon on this text for me is like, this is great. Like, $2.2 to $4 trillion in modern net worth when you look at him in 1 Kings 8 and in 2 Chronicles 9, I think, we say what his net worth would be. He was the wealthiest person in the world. He had dignitaries coming from all around, and he ate from literally a golden spoon probably every single day of his life. He grew up as a prince, lived and died as a king, and he says money isn't that important. Zig Ziglar says this, money doesn't buy happiness, but everyone wants to find out for themselves. And this is why, as we've done with this series, we always want to combine our scriptures. Because Solomon isn't the only king. Solomon's talking from a position of financial wealth and saying it doesn't matter. But there's another king to come, one who had to borrow a donkey that had never been ridden on, that undoubtedly was skittish and weirded out on Palm Sunday with people waving their coats and branches in its face, and Jesus on a crowded day entered the city of Jerusalem to ride to his own death. This king who lived his life, most of his life, in obscurity and in relative poverty, says this in Matthew 6, no one can serve two masters. He will either hate one or love the other. He will be devoted to one and despise the other. And very simply, Jesus says, Matthew 6, 24, you cannot serve both God and money. If you try to live to possess money, your money will possess you. Number five, Solomon says, another reason why it doesn't work out when money occupies your heart is because money often goes away. In verses 13 through 16, he talks about what he calls this situation, these two different situations when the money you have just goes. And he tells the story of a man who lost all he had in a bad investment. And then he talks about when you go and you die anyway, you're not going to be able to keep your money, but money will often dry up. And so what you're putting your trust in, your hope in, and your heart on will often go away. It's one lawsuit, one investment, one market turn away from going away. It's not, he's saying, trustworthy. And then lastly, he says, about more money, more problems. He says in verse 17, it will suffocate your joy. When money occupies the heart, it will suffocate our joy. Verse 17 says this, moreover, all his days he eats in darkness, in vexation and sickness and anger. Whoa. Like Solomon does not mince his words. If money possesses your heart, the end result in his conclusion, verse 17, is that all his days he eats in darkness, in vexation and sickness and anger. The more you try to possess wealth, the more it possesses and suffocates you. Solomon, again, is talking about money from a perspective, he uses the phrase in our text, under the sun, a godless perspective, a perspective without God or without God in it. And if he were responding to the things that I gave, the little survey that I gave this week, I have no idea what Solomon would say on Crocs. But what he would say about money is this. Money under the sun, riding around the hevel wheel, that spiral we talked about, money is misery. That's what he's saying. In these six ways, this is how money is ultimately misery without trusting God. And then we have this pivot, this awesome pivot in verse 18, and it's a beautiful part of the text. In verse 18, it just uses this word, behold. And he says this, behold, what I have seen to be good and fitting. And then he goes on to describe the way that money can be lived out and what is actually good and fitting. Now, you ever like try on, like you go and you're going to go to like a place you shop. I don't like shopping, as you can tell, ever mincing my words with the word shop. But like you go into that dressing room and you try on a shirt and you're like, whoa, that looked really cool on the rack and that looks really fat on me, right? Or you're trying on a pair of pants and you're like, yep, that's not going to happen, or that's not what I thought it would be. But then every once in a while you get a shirt or a pair of pants or something, a jacket, you try it, you're like, man, this fits perfect. And you're like, this is exactly what's made for me. They had me in mind when they made this. This is what Solomon is saying in the text. Behold, I've seen what's good and fitting. He's like, this teaching I'm going to give you in these last three verses on, and in this section on wealth in 18, 19, and 20, this fits. This is what the human was made for. The human being under the sun chasing a heart occupied by wealth that is ultimately misery. That doesn't fit the person. It's not what the person was made for. The person under that, he calls it a grievous evil. It leads to oppression and joylessness and all the things that we just discussed. That doesn't fit. But he says, but you know what? This isn't to dog money. This isn't just to go after money, because there's something here, even with money, that's good. It fits like a nice shirt. This is the way human beings are meant to operate with their finances and with their resources. He says this, behold, I've seen what is good and fitting. It is to eat and drink and find enjoyment in all the toil for which one toils under the sun, the few days of their life that God has given them. Everyone also to whom God has given wealth and possessions and the power to enjoy them, accept his lot and rejoice in his toil. This is a gift of God. For he, this one, in contrast to the one with vexation and darkness and anger and all that stuff, in 20, verse 20, he talks about the one who lives good and fitting with money. He will not remember the days of his life, because God will keep him occupied with joy in his heart. First thing, when we trust God with money, we eat and drink. And I don't think this passage is just saying sustenance. You could argue that, but I don't think if you really hear it, it says eat and drink and find enjoyment. I think what he's really saying is like to enjoy your food, to enjoy your drink. Now, like some of you are like more, I'm going to fuel the machine when it comes to food and drink. How many of you are more like that? You're like, none of you? Okay, all right. How many of you don't have arms, right? Some of you are like, I want to sit and enjoy the meal. I'm more like, I think a meal could actually take 2 minutes of my life and be done, and I can keep going on with what I'm doing. I don't spend a lot of mental energy on food. But there's other people who will apply this text better than I do. They take time to eat and drink and find enjoyment. There's a savoring that happens in the gift of God, a practice that isn't like spelled out in the text, but can come from this text that we do is praying before meal, simply saying, God, thank you for this food. Thank you for what you have given. Thank you for the gift to enjoy this. Thank you that this food doesn't taste like I'm chewing on paint chips, but it like tastes like a donut. Like, I don't know, like, but there's a sense of like enjoying food and drink is a part of enjoying money. So when we are able to spend our money and the result of it is food and drink and sustenance, it's a good thing. It's not a neutral thing. It's not a just feed the machine thing. It's a beautiful thing. Reason why God gave us taste buds, to enjoy. The reason why it's not just like breathing where you can't, don't really think about it, because it's a time to sit and enjoy the fruit of our labor and the gift of what money can buy. That is good and fitting. Secondly, it says to find enjoyment in your lot or your circumstance. Uses this language in both 18 and 19. Find enjoyment in all the toil for which one toils under the sun, the few days of his life that God has given him, for this is his lot. Everyone to whom also God has given wealth and possessions and power to enjoy them and to accept his lot and rejoice in his toil. And this is this idea of enjoyment. It is this idea of contentment, of like, Lord, I'm okay. I'm okay. I'm not just going to be thinking of when can I get to that next level, or when can I get to the promotion, or when can we figure out our finances that we're at that next spot. It's to say right here in my lot, right here in my apartment, right here in my house, right here in my situation, wherever I'm at, whatever I'm driving or not, can't afford to drive, wherever I am, whether a student trying to get a job or where I'm at my job, right here. In this financial spot, maybe even before the savings is there or the retirement is secure, before we've even gotten the job, right here where I am, to enjoy that place, even with our finances. And lastly, thirdly here, when we trust God with our money, we chill out. There is a sense in verse 18 that I think, I'm not in the Hebrew on this one, but I think what is happening as Solomon is talking about this is this sense of when you're trusting God and you're following God with your money, you just know it's going to be okay. Jesus, who we talked about saying you cannot serve both God and money, in verse 24 of Matthew 6, verse 25 of Matthew 6 is this. Therefore, I tell you, you don't have to worry about your life, what you're going to eat or what you drink, or about your body, what you're going to wear, because life is more than food and the body is more than clothes. Look at the birds of the air. Jesus said, they don't sow or reap or store away in barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them, and you're more valuable than they are. Can any of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? You see, when money occupies our hearts, it is because we believe money will solve our problems. Because problems are what occupies our hearts so often. And we think that money will be able to solve those problems. And what Jesus is saying, and I believe what we can see here in this text, is that when you trust God actually with your money, it's going to be okay. Right where you're at, in the midst of that situation, staring at those bills, in the midst of the fear that comes, and because what he's saying is, what your temptation is just to think, how am I going to get enough money that I can survive or be happy? And what he's saying is, God's got you. That the Father has you. He has both the rich and the poor. He's got those who have a lot and their money causes them relational problems, and he's got those who have a little and feel like they can't get through. The Father sees and he cares. And in that way, we can release our money. A while ago, I had to make a commitment to stop looking at my accounts online every day. Because what is going to change in a day? I don't know, but I'm going to see if it happens, you know. Who knows if that Egyptian princess that I had to support or whatever from wherever got that email. No, I'm just kidding. I don't know why I said that. But like, what? Who knows, like, if some scam's going to happen, I'm going to lose all my money. Like, why? Because I'm worried about it. I'm worried something's going to happen and somehow someone's going to get my numbers and then everything's going to go down and go away. And I had to just say, I got to chill out. And I said, I'm only checking this once a week. That was my commitment for a while, just because that's me giving up, saying I can't trust that this will be where my hope comes from. Why? Because when you trust God, you can eat and drink and accept how much money's in there. And know that sometimes if you're somehow scammed away by an Egyptian princess, you're still okay. God will still find you. And I have no idea how an Egyptian princess made it into this sermon. Lastly, it says, find pleasure and stewardship in given wealth and possessions. Verse 19, everyone to whom God has given wealth and possession and the power to enjoy him and to accept his lot, rejoice in his toil, because it's a gift of God. And if you're sitting there and you believe by God's grace that God has led you through his Holy Spirit and you've prayed about it and you did buy that boat, well, you're driving around in that boat, if you're again saying, I'm not using my money to oppress others or just to gain wealth, but you're driving around that boat, you know what you're supposed to do in that boat? You say, God, thank you for this gift. And to enjoy it. To realize that God does give good gifts and it is worth being enjoyed. Look at the two conclusions Solomon has in the text again. Solomon's conclusion, for when money occupies your heart, says this. For when money occupies your heart, he will, in verse 17, he will eat and drink. All his days he eats in darkness, in much vexation, in sickness, and in anger. And then in verse 20, those who trust God, he will not much remember the days of his life. Because what is he occupied with? Because God keeps him occupied with joy. Money with God is joyful and by his grace, forgettable. Applications. Four things. Number one. Enjoy money and its resulting benefits because it is a gift of God. There are things that money can buy, and that the gift of money is given to get and to enjoy these gifts. Secondly, use your money to cultivate that word we had, right? Cultivate good and not oppressive realities in this world. This means to move towards less fear, move towards less stress, fight or flight in finances if you are able, so that you can be a part of seeing the needs of the world. Third, live within or below your means so that money will not obsess you. Fourth, trust God and wisely stop thinking about it so much. This sermon we called financial advice from the richest man in the world or something like that. And I did that a little tongue in cheek because obviously Solomon had $2.4 trillion. But I actually want to conclude this service. And if you have your sermon notes, get those out. There's a little QR code on there. And I'm going to tell you what that QR code is. Because when I said financial advice from the richest man in the world, I actually didn't just mean Solomon, because Solomon didn't enjoy his wealth very much that we can see in this text. It was something of vexation or anger and darkness for him. But many of you know and remember, if you've been around here a long time, Pastor Andy Wallen. And Pastor Andy and Phyllis have been a part of our church and our legacy for so long. Alzheimer's took Andy far too soon from us, and he's now with Jesus enjoying him there. I used to say when it came to this church, there were three things that were indispensable that couldn't be replaced, and that was the Holy Spirit and Andy and Phyllis Wallen, because they upheld pretty much everything going on in this church. One of the things Andy did was he lived a life of trust in God with finances, and he led a class on that. He also would do a lot of pre-marriage counseling on finances and just practically how we live out things with debt, savings, enjoying retirement, tithing, inheritance. Because what Solomon doesn't give us in our text is like the nuts and bolts of money. And the Bible talks about money a ton. Jesus actually talked more about money than heaven and hell, like a ton. The Bible talks about money. And Andy did an incredible job. And it's an incredible legacy of his life of learning the biblical way of living life financially and practically. And Melissa Painter recently got her hands on this curriculum that Andy did, these 30 pages, and put it together. And on that QR code, if you scan that or take that a picture, it'll take you to a document that Pastor Andy developed a long time ago of timeless truths of biblical finances and how we can, in a daily way, live rejoicing in what God has given, trusting him, tithing according to what he's called us to, and enjoying money as a result. That is a precious document and worth your time. If you get a chance to look at that, again, follow the QR code and it'll take you to that. It is financial advice from the richest man in the world, an incredible man who worshiped God with how he approached finances. God, we give you ourselves and our lives. There's some easy stuff we have to trust you with, and money is not usually a part of that. And part of that's just because money's so constant. The needs that come from money are so constant. The complications that come from money are so constant. The things we have to do in our daily life of money in, money out, it's something that's so easy for us to be either tight-fisted about or foolish with. So my prayer this morning from Proverbs 38 and 9 over us as a people is these verses. Lord, remove from us falsehood and lying, and give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful for me, but lest I be too full and say, who is the Lord? But I get so obsessed with my money and say, who cares about God anymore? For as Proverbs 30 says, or lest I be so poor and steal and profane the name of God. So Lord, to those who are here saying, this is worth saying on this money, like this is so easy for you to say, you don't know my stack of bills. Speak, Lord. For those that are weighing financial decisions about what to do with a large sum of money that they have earned or inherited, speak, Lord, because none of us want to get to the end of our life and look back and say, what'd you do? Well, I stressed about money a ton. We want to get back to the end of our life occupied with the joy of God and say, yeah, money was a part of that trust, but money was just a part of my life. Because God got me through in every category. Lord, for those that have learned to trust you in other places, but their grip and their fingers are
tightly wound around their wallet. Lord, we ask you for the breaking of those fingers. And it's not just because, oh, what we can do in the food pantry with that money or what we can do somewhere else. It's because the open hands is what the life of freedom is about. We don't want sagging heads like the rich man of just saying, you know what, I want to trust in money more than you. We want open arms that say, even here, even in this, even with my money or lack thereof, my Father sees what I need, takes care of me, occupies me with joy, and lets me chill out from there. We thank you for the gift of money and for the opportunity that it provides for us to either fear or trust. Lord, we believe. We believe you can provide and guide even in this category. Help us where we don't yet believe. In Jesus' name, amen.